Amen. Had to take off some weight, getting in my way. Amen. If you would stand for the reading of the scriptures. Hebrews 12th chapter, verses 1 through 2, King James Version. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen. Hebrews 12, 1 through 2, you may be seated. Amen. Giving honor to God and to our pastor, who is recovering from a throat infection, has been on voice rest for a while. He's able to say some words now. And the other day when I talked to him, could barely hear a whisper. So we certainly pray for our pastor as he continues to recover. But he punted the ball to me in the last few days to speak, to be prepared in case he couldn't. And the Bible says we should be ready in season and out of season. Amen. So it wasn't that I didn't have anything ready. It was just that I had to finish it. As ministers know, we have to then begin to put the pieces all together, because God always gives us a word. Amen. This scripture is talking about, let us lay aside every weight. And then it goes on to say, and sin, which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So we have to understand, when we talk about a race, it is not a race against each other. But this is a race because we started back in the beginning of time with our adversary, that now we are racing to get to our destination, and our destination is with the Lord. How many know that? That's where our destination is. So at the beginning of the year, Pastor asked us to put together our goals for the year. And he asked us about our goals that pertain to our Christian walk. And I don't know how many were faithful in doing that, but that's important for you to have Christian goals. And Minister Cora, in the Bible study teaching, also taught us about how to make those goals, the goals that are SMART goals. They have to be specific. They have to be measurable. They have to be achievable, reasonable, and timely. Amen? So we can't just say, I'm going to lose 20 pounds in the next week, because that's not reasonable. It's timely, but it's not reasonable. So we have to make sure that when we set goals, that we have to be specific. So a runner is going to pace himself. A runner is going to make sure that, one, he knows where is the finish line. Right. Gotta know that. Right. And then he's going to do some preparation before he or she gets there. Every year I know we do New Year's resolutions, and one of the most common resolutions we do is we're going to lose some weight. I've been on every plan there is. I'm on a plan now, trying to think about what it is I'm going to do. But I did Nutrisystem. I did Atkins. I have a lifetime membership with Jenny Craig. They know that there is some time in the year that they're going to see me. because I have a lifetime membership. I try juicing. We all try to do something, but there is something that causes us to begin to move towards weight loss. It might be the way our clothes fit. Might be that we're trying to get to that goal of 20 pounds and we know that it's weighing us down and we don't want to go to the next size in our clothes. Somebody said something to us that made us think that we've gained some weight. You're picking up weight. They might say something. But whatever it is, it makes us do something. But in whatever we do, we have to have a plan to get there. In Hebrews, the weight that they're talking about, the Hebrew writer is talking about, is hindrances. So it's not the pounds. I'm concerned about my pounds, but I'm also concerned about what's going to hinder me from getting to the finish line in my Christian walk. So that's what Hebrews is talking about. It said, what is it, and you have to know that, what is it that's going to cause you to not make it to the finish line? What is it that's going to cause you to stumble? And for each one of us, it's going to be a different hindrance. It's going to be a different weight. So the author in Hebrews talks about every weight, which means that there are lots of them, lots of hindrances that can cause us not to finish the race. So a runner, as he is, this particular scripture is giving us the analogy of someone who is running a physical race with people along the side of the road who was encouraging them. And somebody is at the end of that race, at the finish line, that's there to congratulate them. So for the believer, it's Jesus. So if we focus our eyes on the finish line, which is the cross, if we focus our eyes there, then we will make it. So a runner is trying to get all of the weight off of him or her, shedding everything. I mean, they wear lightweight stuff. And then they try to make sure that they do a lot of physical exercise before they actually get in the race. So they're preparing themselves before. They might run. You might see them running up and down the road before they actually get into the physical race. They want to do what they can to make themselves as light as they can because their aerodynamics is going to help them to go a little bit faster. So everyone is in a contest wanting to win, whether it's a political race or you want to be first in line at the Starbucks or whatever that race is. But there is a coach, there is somebody that's helping you. But if you talk to most coaches, they will ask you to take out all of those distractions that's going to keep you from getting to your goal. When my boys played sports, I know that they could hear my voice. If I said something to them from the stands, I know they could hear my voice, and it wouldn't distract them. But it was a voice that would help them to be motivated and encouraged to do whatever they're doing to keep winning with the team. But there are distractions that are there. And I remember when they were playing ball when they would come up to bat, that there was a chanting that would go throughout. And they would say, hey, batter, batter, hey, batter, batter. And it's to take them away from their focus. And so the things that's there is causing them to swing and miss. So there are distractions in sports, and there are distractions in our lives that can take us off course. So we have to be careful when we talk about weights and hindrances. What is it that causes you to not be focused. In Hebrews 12, it begins with the word therefore. It says, when you see the word therefore in the Bible, you ask, what's it there for? The therefore of Hebrews 12 and 1 references the Hebrews 11, which are the people in the hall of faith who have been through some of the same problems that we're facing today, but they overcame them. And so they are a witness for us today. The men and women of faith in Hebrews, they were not perfect people. If we were to ask any of them, ask Noah. Noah was caught drunk. But he's in the hall of faith. If you ask Abraham, Abraham lied twice. But he's in the hall of faith. You have Rahab, who was a prostitute. She's also recorded in the hall of faith. So they had these weights or these hindrances, but it didn't stop them from getting to the finish line. So what are these weights? Anything that distracts our calling, something that's non-essential to our mission, which consumes time and energy that could be better used in advancing God's kingdom. A weight keeps us from fully following Christ. It might be a weight of fear regarding what others will say about me if I say I'm a believer. What will people say about me if I say amen? What will people say about me if I pray over my food in public? It's a hindrance. A weight might be you are too occupied with other stuff to fully serve God. A weight may be one thing to you and another thing to me. You'll find that a person who is climbing a mountain doesn't need a parachute. But a skydiver will need a parachute. So each one of them is important or not important to the other. I don't play golf, but those who play golf and do it to be able to interact with somebody to bring them to Christ, that's not a distraction. That's not a weight. But if I do it and I spend my money doing it and I'm not doing it for the purpose of bringing someone to Christ, then it may be a distraction because that may be time that I need to study God's word. So we have to look at what is considered a weight. A weight might be something that looks real spiritual, something for which one would be praised by other Christians. The goal in this scripture is perseverance, which leads to the completion of the race. Have you ever seen churches that are so busy being churchy that they miss the mission right there in their church? They miss the very point that there's somebody there that's been abused. But they're out there ministering a word to those people at different events. But we pass right by church in here to get to church. Distractions. Somebody in here needs a word today. But if we run out of here before we get a chance to make contact with somebody, then we have missed church. Distractions seem harmless. But those harmless things, if they hinder our progress, then we have failed the ministry of God. We have failed in our relationship with Christ. A hindrance is whatever hinders you from living a life of obedience. The word says that we should lay aside those weights. That means we push them away. We lay them aside. And laying things aside is a deliberate action to make a permanent change of attitude and behavior. Harmless distractions, they're in our house every day. Turn on the TV. We get wrapped up and tied up in the Lifetime movies, or I didn't see this story, and I want to look at this movie because they've been advertising it, and that looks really good. And they'll show you a clip of something that looks real good, but when you go to the movies, it's not real good. So, and now we have technology, and I use it in Bible study, but I will tell you this, when I'm looking at it in Bible study, I'm looking up the verse. But when I look up the verse, guess what pops up? An advertisement for a purse. On a Bible study, Bible gateway, it pops up as an advertisement. And guess what it is? It's a distraction. So if I'm not careful, I'm going to look and see what's the price on it. How does it look? How long is the sale on? While we're in Bible study. So if I'm not careful, it's a distraction. But they're coming. We don't even have to leave the house. We don't have to leave the church. Those distractions are coming. And they're called weights. And the Bible says we should lay them aside. So these are ways that they entertain us. And we think that they're good, but they're subtle. And then they come in, before we know it, we're participating in them. And then it turns into the love of money and spending, and even our work can become a weight. It's harmless. It's harmless. I'm sitting at home and I'm getting my notes together, and all of a sudden a message pops up from my boss. Now, don't you know I'm curious? I want to know what he's got to say. Harmless. I'm supposed to be working on the message, but it pops up, so I have to click and close it out. It's harmless. Somebody would say, well, there's nothing wrong with responding to your boss. Yes, it is, when it takes away from what God is trying to do. When I'm supposed to be doing something for him, and all of a sudden a message pops up from my boss, click it, close it, because now the enemy has done just what he wanted to do. He's taking your mind off and taking you into a whole different direction. Lay aside, put aside every weight, because it's a snare. Gossiping, worry, jealousy, all of those are weights that lead to something. Is your weight an addiction? We might talk about the alcoholic or the drug abuser, but what is your addiction? Your addiction might be just worse as his or hers. We can't talk about them if we've got our own addiction, addiction to food. If I'm going to try to lose weight, I can't go in the pantry and then go to Jenny Craig. That doesn't work. Lay aside every weight. So our addiction might be to coffee. It's harmless. But there's nothing wrong with drinking coffee. It's how we do it. Is that coffee sitting there and I'm taking time again away from studying the Word of God? Have I devoted so much of my energy and my time that now coffee is my savior? Addictions. Is your weight lying, like Abraham? Somebody said, well, Abraham really didn't lie because she was his sister.
So if I don't tell the whole truth, is that a lie? A lie is a lie. So Abraham told a lie. So is that what we do to cover up? Because we don't want people to really know what we're doing, so we lie. But if you lie, guess who knows? God already knows. So it's better that you not lie and suffer the consequences. Is your weight passion? Maybe you struggle with issues of your heart. They come in the form of ambitions, prejudices, obsessions, and zeal. Passions are not necessarily evil, not until they get you off track or cause you to lose your focus. Just as Samson, a man blessed with passion. But it ruined him. It will tell you, don't substitute a passion of people and things for God. Passion is an obtrusive weight. God says to loose the extra weight. Promiscuity, is that your weight? Struggling with a sexual drive. Has your sexual relations overflowed the God-ordained boundary of marriage? Nothing will weigh a person down heavier and be harder to break than a sexual sin. Talk to Rahab, a former prostitute who assisted the children of Israel. Is anger your weight? Just fly off. Just get angry just because somebody said something. Said good morning, you get angry. Or is fear your weight? I run across so many people who get paralyzed because of fear. Talked to a young lady the other day, and she's at the one job she's working at. She graduated from MCS, and she needs to apply for a job working in the field. She says, I can't do it. And I want to stay here because I know them. But if I go over here, I don't know them. And I don't know whether or not I'll be able to hold on to that job. So fear froze her. And we encouraged her. Timothy 1:7 says that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but a power and of sound of love and of sound mind. Fear is a weight that can cause you not to respond when your name is called. Is your weight your past? Have you committed a horrendous act that you can't even forgive yourself from? The devil says, you'll never be forgiven for that. You can never run a race if you're always retracing your steps. What ghosts from yesterday are haunting your todays, distracting you, weighing you down? If you call David to the witness stand, David was guilty of an illicit affair and a murderous cover-up. Yet God met David in his sin. And God forgave David. He restored David. He cleaned David up. He remade David. But don't hide sin in your closet. Take it to Jesus. He already knows your sin. Confess it so he can forgive you. And in doing so, you will put yourself back in the race. Past mistakes and sins are painful, but you can lose them. The weight of outright sin, things that we know are wrong. So the Bible says that lay aside every weight, then it has and sin. Because if you don't lay aside the weight, it's going to turn into sin. So that's why it's important that you lay it aside, you push it away. Because if you don't, it's going to turn into sin. Sin will entangle your feet, and it actually will trip you as a runner. Hebrews 12 and 1 says that to lay the weight aside and the sin which does so easily beset us. So what is beset us? What is beset? Beset is that plague. What is it that really plagues you? Something. Things that we have tried to get rid of, and they keep coming back over and over again. That's a plague. That's a besetting. It's like a cancer. Memories of our past mistakes just keep coming in our dreams, just keep coming over and over again while we're trying to sleep at night, and here it comes again. We can't break it. It just keeps coming. There was a story about four pastors who went on a retreat. And as they were sitting around the campfire, they wanted to talk about what is this besetting sin that each one of them have, because they're pastors of churches. So while they're sitting around, they all began to confess what was their besetting sin. And the one pastor said, he said, when I get so upset and I go home from the office, he said, I go in my basement, he said, and I drink a little wine. So the second pastor said, when I leave church, he said, I go and I gamble. He said, I go to the racetrack and I gamble. And the third pastor said, he said, when I get so upset with my deacons, he said, I have a punching bag in the basement of my house. And he said, I put their name on it and I punch them. So they turned to the fourth pastor and they asked him, because he wasn't talking. So they pulled at him and said, what is it? What is your besetting sin? He said, mine is gossip, and I can't wait to get home to tell this. What is your besetting sin? We all struggle with them. They're like a piece of furniture. You keep getting up and you hit it. You'll get up at night and you know that chair is there. But that toe always finds that chair. That's how besetting sin is. You just keep hitting it. And it hurts. And you do it again. And the next time you say, I'm not going to hit it this time, but you do. What is that besetting sin that continues to threaten you? Is it lying? Is it gossiping? Is it stealing? Is it robbing God of your time and talent? Sin is anything that violates the law of God, that contradicts his word. Any acts of disobedience. Where might these sins come from? These sins come from our heart. To start there with our heart. And then if we're not careful, God says in his words, he says to guard your heart. So if we're not careful in guarding our heart, then we are exposing it. And then it becomes a weight, and then it becomes a sin. So if we lust at something, if we look at something long enough, it's going to become a sin. You ever talk to anybody that, I don't care how good the day is going, they're going to always find something that's wrong with that day, called Debbie Downer. Always negative. Always negative. Because they don't know any better. They've never been taught any better. And so that becomes one of their besetting sins, because they're going to pour into you something negative if you don't guard your heart. Those who are more aggressive by nature may also be inclined to act too quickly rather than to wait on God. It becomes a besetting sin. Somebody says, Lisa, I need you to do this. If Lisa don't pray about it and Lisa goes and does it, that might be something that she doesn't need to do. Just because I asked you to do it doesn't mean she needs to do it. She needs to pray about it. Too quick. Wait on God. Harmless. But then it turns into, now you're so occupied that you can't even see the very mission and the gifts that God has set before you, because now you're doing something else that God didn't assign you to do. Our spiritual gifts may predispose us towards certain besetting sins. Paul instructs us in Romans 12, 3 through 8. He indicates that our spiritual gift may also be accompanied by a besetting sin. He says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you not to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but to think with sober discernment, as God has distributed to each of you a measure of faith. For just as in one body we have many members, and not all the members serve the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually we are members who belong to one another, and we have different gifts according to the grace given to us. So if the gift of prophecy, that individual must use it in proportion to his faith. If it is service, he must serve. If it is teaching, he must teach. If it is exhortation, he must exhort. If it is contributing, he must do so with sincerity. If it is leadership, he must do so with diligence. And if it is just showing mercy, he must do so with cheerfulness." So what is that saying? When we take our gifts and operate outside of God, it's how we use the gift, when we use the gift, and where we use the gift that matters. It says, must be sober thinking. So we can be ever so right in teaching. We can be ever so right in prophesying. We can be ever so right in discernment. But if we don't use it when it's the right time, the right place, and the right people, then we are operating outside of the will of God. And how many know that wherever disobedience is, you're on your own? You're on your own. God does not cover that. Now, he will come back if you say, "I'm sorry." He will come back, and that is covered in your plan. You do know that. It's covered in the plan if you come back. But if you do so outside of his will, you are not covered. All right. Call your health care plan and they will tell you that. If it's not included, you're outside of coverage. That's how God operates. You're on your own if it's outside of the blood. So make sure if God sends you somewhere, make sure it's where you're supposed to be going, and make sure God sent you, because if he don't send you, you're on your own. Talks about those who lead us must do so with diligence. How easy it would be for one with the gift of leadership to become lax and sloppy about how they carry out their responsibilities, especially if they are a volunteer and not paid for their ministry. Those who lead in the church or in some Christian ministry quickly encounter resistance, complaining, criticism, and opposition. It is easy to get discouraged and become slack in our leadership when we ask and there's no response. I'll say that again. When we ask and there's no response, that would be a besetting sin if God says yes and you say no. Those who show mercy are to do so with cheerfulness, but this can be a thankless ministry so that one could become cynical and bitter in their service rather than joyfully gracious. One more besetting sin is our culture. You'll find that in Titus, the first chapter, 12 and 13, it says, a certain one of them, in fact, one of their own prophets said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Such testimony is true. For this reason, rebuke them sharply that they may be healthy in the faith. What's the besetting sin in your culture? Culture is where you are, where you live, where you go, what you do. What's your besetting sin? If managing our money is a besetting sin, God may dry up your finances to perform a spiritual liposuction. He's going to take some weight off of you. If you're not managing your money right, God will take some money off of you. He'll lighten the load. Hebrews 12 and 2 says, keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. We are running a race. And we have such a great cloud of witnesses to be able to look to that are in the hall of faith. And they are our example to help us to know that we too can win the race. They were all flawed men and women, but they were commended for their trust in God. These champions of yesterday testify to us today. Noah is telling us that every individual who may have been called a drunk, you can make it. Abraham reminds us that every liar, you can tell the truth. And Samson acknowledges that God's power can enable you to win over your passion. And Rahab informs us that you can break the chains of promiscuity. And Moses jogs our memory to say that God can break the chains of anger. And Gideon testifies that you can face your fears. And David beckons that you can overcome the worst things a human being can do. Like the champions who have gone before us, we aren't perfect either. Y'all carry a lot of weight. But it's not the fact that you are trying or that you're perfect. It's that you're making progress. How do you go about losing the extra weight? Well, it's not easy. And if you're looking for a quick fix or easy fix, it's not easy. Every time I go and try to get rid of this weight, it's stubborn weight now. And this weight didn't just get here yesterday. So it's going to go, but it's not going to go without a fight. So that means I've got to stop sitting on the couch when I should be downstairs exercising. That means I've got to stop buying all of those snacks that I know call my name every time I walk in the house. That means that I've got to make sure that I drink the water. I've got something to do. So if I want to lose that weight, I've got something to do. So if you want to lose the weights that's holding your spiritual walk down, you've got something to do. That means if that weight is that somebody calls you every time you get ready to come to church and they got you on the phone and you end up missing church because you're talking to them, then that means you look at that call and you don't answer it, whatever that weight is. There was a lady that I was in Chicago a couple of weeks ago, and I love to shop. So as soon as I got to the conference, got to the hotel, my eyes was not on the hotel. My eyes was on the shopping, was right there by the hotel. So I'm thinking, okay, now there should be a break at 10 o'clock, and then there's lunch at 12. And then I can go across to the mall and I can do some shopping and then I can come back. Or I could just skip the conference altogether and not go and just do shopping. That's a wait. It's a wait. It was a distraction. I couldn't see the conference for this wait on me. So the first thing I got to do, if I want to make sure I stay focused, I got to stop looking at all of that. But I didn't do it. I did go to the conference. But after the conference, I ran to the room and I changed my clothes and I had made contact with a young lady and we exchanged phone numbers. She said, let's have dinner this evening and let's talk about some business things we can do together. I said, great, let's do that. Got her number, forgot all about the lady. I ran over to the mall, got there in the mall and I'm shopping and I'm having a good time and she calls me. And I look, so I said, she said, where are you? I said, I'm in the mall. She said, I'm over here at the hotel waiting on you. So I run back over, put my bags up, go down. And here's the important thing, because this is where I'm going, is that what I found was is I needed to minister to her. So if I'm distracted and if I'm so focused, God had a mission. He had an assignment for me. So I'm over here doing this, and this lady needed my help. So I get back, put my clothes up, and then I go downstairs, and we sit there, and we eat. She says, I don't know why I'm telling you all this stuff. She's just going off. And then finally I said, I'm a minister. She said, oh, my God. She said, you are? So then she started pulling from me. And she told me, she says, I'm a Jew. I said, really? She said, yeah. I said, okay. What does that mean? She said, I don't know. I don't know what that means. I said, well, let me tell you a little bit. So you talk to me and I'll talk back to you. What do you do? She said, well, we go to church on Saturday. I said, great, you go to church. Who do you serve? She said, I serve God. Great. I said, who is Jesus? Oh, he's just another man. I said, okay, I can work with this. I can work with this. So I said, okay, he's just another man. She said, yeah. I said, okay. So do you believe in that he died? She said, oh, no, she said, oh, you're talking about the Messiah. I said, yeah, the Messiah. She said, oh, no, he hasn't come yet. I said, okay. So I said, do you know Genesis? She says, yeah. I said, in Genesis, when it says, let us, who is us? She said, I don't know. I don't know who us is. I guess I better go find out. I said, I think you better go find out who us is. Because if you don't know who us is, then where are you going? Because you need to know where you're going when you leave here. So then I asked her, I said, okay, now, what do you know about death? She said, oh, we don't worry about death. Because we believe that if we do all the good we do now, you don't have to worry about death. Death will take care of itself. I said, but wouldn't it be nice to know that where you go after here is going to be a greater place than what it is here now? She says, Maybe I need to go find out. I said, maybe you need to go find out. Because one thing you don't want to do is you don't want to live here, die here, and don't know where you're going. So that was my assignment. And God wanted to make sure that I didn't take this weight that I had and turn it into sin and then allow somebody else to miss heaven because I'm so focused on me. Because then it was all about me. So we have to make sure that when we are on this journey, there are some people that need us. And then we have the great cloud of witnesses that are trying to tell us, hey, get away from over there. You need to be over here because there's somebody that needs to know the Lord. Somebody has been abused. Somebody has been drinking and they don't know how to get off the addiction. Somebody is a drug abuser. They don't know. But if we're not doing what we're supposed to do, we'll miss the finish line. So we have to make sure we know how to lose the weight. So the first thing I had to do, I had to deny myself. I had to deny myself because it wasn't all about me. It was about Christ. And even though I thought I went there for one purpose, I found out it was another purpose. And so the other day she texted me. And so now I have a connection in which now I can link her to get to know Christ. But I left her with enough information that now she can go back and she can ask the question. So we have to be able to identify what is that sin and what is that weight. Then we have to confess it. And we have to repent of our sins. That means we got to speak it out. Don't be ashamed. If you've done something you're not supposed to do, don't be ashamed, because all you're going to do is just mess with the devil. And I don't have a problem messing with him, because he is so busy trying to mess with us, right? So whatever it is that you need to say you did, don't be afraid to confess it. Then repent, and then seek the controlling influence of God's Spirit. Every time I go to Jenny Craig, I say Jenny Craig because I have a lifetime membership. Every time I go to Jenny Craig, one thing that I like about Jenny Craig is that they have an accountability partner there. So when I go, they ask me, have you done this? Have you done that? Have you done this? And guess what? I can say I did this, but I didn't do that. And so they remind me, if you intend to lose the weight you're talking about, you got to make sure you do all of it. Now, come back and see us next week. So I'm going to go back the next week, and they're going to make sure. So I don't want to go back and be ashamed. So I'm going to make sure I do what I'm supposed to do. But the one thing about Jenny Craig is they give you all your food. So it's not teaching me anything. If you give me the food and the meal plan, I'm not learning anything. So if you're going to be a believer, we can't just teach this. You got to go home and you got to study this word. You got to know this word, because guess what? Your adversary knows if you know it or not. And if you don't know it, he's going to test you. So you need to be able to know this word, because I can't give you all of the meals, Jenny Craig. And then when Jenny Craig is not there anymore, I go back to what I know. Because I'm going to go back to that pantry. I'm going back when I get through with Jenny Craig and I spend my money all over again. So we have to make sure we turn. And then we just don't rely on the preachers and the teachers to give us the word. We need you to learn how to study this word and to know it and apply it. Because I'm telling you, as soon as you leave out of here, he's ready. He's armed and he's dangerous. And he has nothing to play with. So in closing, in the race that's set before you, what would God say is presently keeping you from being the champion he would like for you to be? Is sin tying you down? Are distractions holding you back? What sin have you identified? Will you confess it and repent of it? Will you allow God's Spirit to control you so that God can do the miracle in your life? Then you can run with no weight. And you can finish it. Amen. Bless God.